Hello, welcome back to Say That, the podcast where your big questions get real answers. I'm your host. My name is Matt King. I'm here in the city of Chicago, and with me is Glenn Fitzgerald, the president of Mission USA.
Giddy up.
He's from Texas, folks. We do what we can. Also joining us, Jed Brewer from Mission USA Productions.
Wu-Tang.
No, no, I canceled that.
That is a big
edit
discrepancy.
Point right there. Wrong.
Wu-Tang?
No.
Well, that's the earliest we've ever gone, officially gone off the rails, folks.
Coming back with the pleading tone. Yeah, that's good.
Enter the 26th chamber.
Wow. And for some reason, still joining us from the state of Tennessee, from one of the pastors of Christ Community Church, Lee Younger. Hey, Lee.
Hey, everybody. What's up?
What's up, man?
So, aside from oblique 90s hip-hop references, what we do here on the podcast... Take questions from... Go ahead.
Are you sure we don't represent Shaolin to the fullest?
I mean, if that's what you got to do.
Why? Just why?
So many 15-year-old Filipino people, where Glenn's very popular, are
so
going
popular
to Wikipedia right now to figure out what you're talking about.
Cash rules everything around me.
Well, that's officially all the Wu-Tang... That's all the five-word or more Wu-Tang quotes you can do without us having to beep something.
Yeah.
So I guess we're there. So the way the podcast works is we take questions from you folks on Tumblr and through the email. If you hang out with us till the end, we'll give you some ways you can ask us questions. And we throw them around the room and see what we can get for you. This first question came into Lee's blog. That's leeyounger.tumblr.com from Janicator or Yonicator, depending on if he's Swedish.
I think it's Yogging. It's a soft J.
Yeah. All right. I often find myself... Here you go. Question. My heart is ridiculously caught up in my friendships. I know that is idolatry because often my friendships seem more important than God. I also know that I will only be satisfied when Jesus becomes my all, but knowing these things isn't enough. How do I make Jesus my everything? Will my heart ever be able to let go of this? Jed, can you start us off here?
Well, look, I can. Let me ask you a question. I want you to, you know, fast forward in your life a few years and you're married and you've got kids. And it comes Christmas morning and you've got, you know, say you got, you know, a five-year-old little boy, right? And, you know, you get
little
your son.
Little Yawn.
What's up now?
Little Yawn.
Little Yawn. You got Little Yawn. And, you know, you get him. It's Christmas morning. He's 5 years old, Little Yawn. And he runs to the Christmas tree and there's a tricycle under it. You know, bright red, big bow on it, his name on it, the whole thing. And you, because you're, I'm assuming this person's a dude. Am I right on that?
Yeah.
I think sure.
All right. Well,
and if not, we apologize profusely and we'll send you a free t-shirt.
Totally. But I'm going to go with dude. So, you know, because you're Little Yawn's dad, you know, you're totally stoked. I mean, you went out, you found the tricycle, you got it, you bought it, you brought it home, you made sure he couldn't find it for a couple weeks before Christmas, you put the bow on it, it's a whole thing. You're totally stoked for your little boy to run and grab that tricycle. And I want you to think how you feel if he walked over to the tricycle, kind of, you know, poked it with his finger and turned around and said to you, "Father, I see that you have given me a gift. It pleases me, but not nearly as much as you, for I am far more satisfied with your love than any tricycle ever could."
Yeah, that sounds plausible.
I just want you to think about that for a second. And I want you. And here's the question I want you to ask yourself is, would that make you happy as his dad? I mean, would you like that response?
Right.
Because I don't think you would. The point in giving Little Yawn the tricycle is for him to spaz out, right, for him to scream,
right,
jump up and down, you know, hop on that tricycle, tear around the room where finally you have to be like, "All right, dude, stop breaking stuff." I mean, right, the point is for him to go nuts. Now, I said all right. that to say that I have a suspicion that you may be acting in your life a little bit like Little Yawn. All right.
Yeah, let me cut you off for just a second there, Jed. I just went to Janice's Tumblr page.
All right.
So we apologize profusely. All the points still stand, and send us your address. We'll send you a CD. Go ahead, Jed.
All right. So Janice, my apologies. It's Little Janet, still a tricycle, the whole thing.
I still think he should be right. Little Yawn.
Little Yawn. You're the mama. He's the boy. We're going with it. Done deal. But so I wonder if you maybe in your heart aren't doing to God what Little Yawn is doing in this story, which is God's giving you a good gift. Man, there's good friends are hard to find. That's an awesome gift. And feeling weird, like it's not okay for you to enjoy it because somehow God is threatened by that.
Right.
That like God is insecure, and if you start to enjoy it too much, God starts to fold his arms and be like, "I wish Janice liked hanging out with me. Sure would be nice to hear from Janice once in a while. Oh well."
God's always a passive aggressive teenager.
God's always, but look, dude, here's the thing. I know, Janice, that you've been in church and you've heard people say things like, I should only be satisfied with Jesus and nothing can satisfy me like God. What you don't know, girl, is that's the goal of your life. That's where it goes. Mm-hmm. That's not where you start. You learn to love God, and the way that you learn to love him is by receiving his love. You don't start in this place of God is the most amazing thing in the universe, and I know that experientially. That's where you go. That's the destination. That's not the starting point. And part of the way that you figure out that God is that amazing thing is through the good gifts that he brings into your life. I experienced a whole lot of God's love through my friends. It was through friends like Glenn that I began to realize just how much God loved me. But if I had pushed those things away because I was afraid that somehow I was doing God dirty, I wouldn't have experienced his love the way he wanted me to, and I wouldn't have gotten to a point of being truly satisfied with him. My point here, girl, is relax and let God give you a gift and allow yourself to enjoy it.
Amen.
Yeah, absolutely.
That's right.
Lee, can you help us out a little bit? I like what Jed was saying, and it does seem that Janice here has a slightly odd view of what idolatry actually is. Can you help us out by defining that a little bit?
Well, I think a lot of Christian people and a lot of Christian kids feel like idolatry just means, you know, it just means if I like something, then I'm, you know, it's an idol for me.
Yeah.
Or if I love something, if I'm into something, then it's an idol. Here's what idolatry is. That's what idolatry isn't. What idolatry is, it's simply this. If I look to something to do for me things that only God can do for me, then that thing becomes an idol for me. So for instance, like everybody in the world needs money. You need money to buy food. You need money to pay for your housing, for your clothes, that kind of stuff. Money is an essential on planet Earth. But if I look at money to say to me that if I looked at my money and say that that's what brings me worth, or that that's what brings me, you know, essential joy in my life, like if I have enough money, then I'll be happy. That's the end of it. That's when money becomes an idol. If I look at, you know, it's like we all live under government. Like if I look at government and I say, my government is going to be the thing that protects me and takes care of me, it's like, well, you know, and so then, you know, it's the most important thing in my life or whatever. Then it's like, my view of government becomes like an idol, because only God can do those things for me. So only God can give me like my personal self-worth. Only God can be the one that ultimately takes care of me. Only God can be my truest like source of joy and stuff like that. And I don't think you're doing that with your friends. I don't think that you see like your friends as, yeah, I mean, I don't know, Janice. I mean, but most people, it's like you look at your friends to be encouragers. You look at your friends to have a good time with. You laugh with your friends. You're loyal to your friends. You cut up with your friends. You have a great time with them. You cry with them. You laugh with them, all that kind of stuff. But that doesn't necessarily mean that you're looking to them to be the sole source of your worth and value as a human being.
Yeah.
That's God is your source, and you know, for your worth and your value and your joy and all that kind of stuff. Your friends are your friends, and like Jed said, relax and let them be your friends. God wants you to have them. He wants you to have relationships in your life. It's like, you know, it's like I love my parents, I love my wife, I love my kids, I love my friends, I love my church family, and I dig being with them, and they provide so much in my life. But they don't tell me, you know, who I am ultimately as a person. They don't provide my worth and my value. And I guess that's where some of those relationships can step over into being idolatry. But that's what idolatry is. It's when I look to something to give or provide for me, something only God can give me, that's when it's idolatry and not before that.
Yeah, for sure. Glenn, can you jump in there?
Well, I think it's also idolatry if you carve up a statue of your friends and bow down and worship them. And that is wrong.
That is the kind of poignant insight we have Glenn on this show for.
If you're doing that, that is bad.
We're against that.
Yeah, I don't think you're doing that. So here's the thing. Put it in three broad categories. All the friendships, or really, let's just say all the relationships you have, put it in three broad categories. Category one would be relationships where you are being a positive influence on someone in terms of helping them or encouraging them to be closer in their walk with the Lord. So that may be just, by the way, you live your life, an example, just a friend that you have, whatever, that maybe they're brand new in Christ, and you just maybe you're just inviting them to a Bible study or give them a ride to a fellowship group or something like that. So that's sort of first category of relationships. Second category of relationships would be relationships where it's a straight negative drain on you. You're not getting them closer to the Lord, but they're taking you off of your square. They're either getting you sad or depressed or encouraging you towards things that you shouldn't be into. Maybe they're telling weird lies about you, weird rumors, weird insecurities, and you know. And those relationships are where they're not helping you. They're taking you in a bad place, and you're not helping them. Those are relationships you need to minimize as much as humanly possible. How can I kind of get these relationships onto the back burner and minimize the amount of time I spend with that? And the third kind of relationship is relationships where people are encouraging me in my walk. They're helping me. Maybe that's just listening to me. Maybe it's just praying for me every now and then. Maybe it's just being there for me when I vent. Maybe it's an encouraging word or a Bible verse every now and then. But those kinds of relationships, that's what we call fellowship. And fellowship is an essential part of your walk. That's not something separating you off from God. Those relationships help us get closer to the Lord. As Jed said, we learn a lot about God's character through that fellowship. I see certain elements of God's character reflected in the Christians around me, and I learn about God that way, and I learn to appreciate Him that way. And there are many, I don't know how many times, I know everybody listening to this can relate, but there are many times I'm at the end of my rope, and I cannot go on, and I just call somebody up, and I vent about it, and for some reason, I feel like now I can carry on, and having somebody sympathize and understand and say, you know, you're a good brother, just, you know, let's pray about it, and let's just keep going on. You can, you know, so that's a good
you
thing.
You idolater!
Because, you know, and then I go to the shrine, and then I pray to them.
My friends put the stars in the sky, and they know them by name!
Wow.
They are amazing friends.
That's just so wrong.
Wow. Jed stumped the room. I don't think that's ever happened before in podcast history. We're all just staring at Jed Slackjawed on that one. All right. Before anybody calls our lawyers, we're going to move on to the next question here.
That's a good idea.
This one came into our Tumblr anonymously. You can do that. There's a little button you can click if you want this to come to us anonymous. This person says, I'm a young married woman who suffers with anxiety. I can't see myself getting a job because of that, which is fine since my husband said he'll get the job and I'll be the housewife, which I want to do. But I feel like my life should have more meaning than that. How can I be serving God by keeping my house clean? If being a housewife and a mother is all I'm called to do, I'm okay with that. But how do I know if that's all I'm supposed to do? Lee, can you kick us off here?
Yeah, you know, when I look at this question, I just think, you know, Satan is such a jerk. It's like, you know, he just takes somebody in a situation, a sweet situation that the Lord is probably all over, and he just makes them feel bad about it. You know, just, I'm just going to make somebody feel terrible in, you know, in the middle of a situation where he might just exactly have them. You know, my wife actually doesn't work right now. We've got three small children at home, and she, you know, stays home, takes care of them, takes care of me, takes care of all of us. And the enemy tries to do this kind of stuff, you know, every now and then, makes her feel bad about it and everything. I wanted to share this one verse. It comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and it says, the Apostle Paul says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands.
Hello,
just
Christians.
Just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you won't be dependent on anybody. And I love that verse because I think a lot of times people feel like, if I'm not like, you know, if I'm not busy, you know, if I'm not out there, you know, talking to somebody all the time, evangelizing the, you know, the mall, or, you know, and constantly on the move, then my life is completely out of whack. And that's, you know, and I must not be following the Lord. When the truth of the matter is, it's like a lot of times just where God has you is, it's fine. Just walk in it. Just Walk in it. Don't feel guilty about, you know, where he has you. And if you feel like it, you know, it doesn't feel, you know, in this season of my life, it doesn't feel like I have a whole lot of maybe ministry that everybody can look at and say, this is what, you know, this is what you're up to or whatever. And I would say there's not necessarily anything wrong with that. You know, just be where God has you. You know, I think for a lot of times, like I said, the enemy tries to convince my wife that, you know, that there's something else, you know, you need to be out there working or you need to be out there doing this or that thing. And if you were to ask anybody in our whole church who the sweetest and most encouraging person is, they would, every single one of them would say, it's my wife. Every single one of them would say, they would say, this person has made an absolutely indelible mark on my life, on my walk and everything, just by being her, just by taking care of her little family, sweetly walking with Jesus every single day. There's nothing wrong with it. We're supposed to, you know, it's like, we're not supposed to feel guilty about just being exactly where the Lord has.
Yeah, absolutely, Glenn.
I agree with every word of that. I think when we talk about having a job,
I work hard. I work for a living. I earn my money.
Is it possible we could just get a stick and poke him with it? I think that would just really,
I think it would only encourage
help. It just put him in a cage and poke him with a stick.
I work hard. I work like a dog.
Yes, thank you, Jed. Here's the thing, years and years ago when people would, I guess they still say this today, when you get a job, you would say that's your vocation. You know, mm-hmm. This is what I do for a living. This is my vocation. I want to get into a vocation. Well, here's the thing, if you look at the prefix of that word, voca, that means this is, if you think of the word vocal, it comes from the same root word, this idea in Spanish, voca means mouth, you know. It's this idea that what you do for a living in a way is your voice to the world. This is the way that I'm a janitor says something to the world about the way that I'm, what my values are, how I feel about myself, how I feel about life. And if you're a Christian, the way that you sweep the floors, the way that you're an accountant, the way that you're a housewife, whatever your vocation is, that's your voice to the world. As the Bible says, you're working, but you're working as unto the Lord. This is, you're dedicating yourself to whatever this thing is, as unto the Lord. But I think the other thing that I'm seeing with this that I want to touch on real quickly is the idea, she says here at the beginning, I'm a young married woman who suffers with anxiety. Been there. We've all had sort of that head stuff that just got us all tweaked out, and you're not alone in that, and we love you, and we understand about that. But then she says, I can't see myself getting a job because of that. And this I don't like. Yeah. I don't like the thinking of, let me work around my problems and get to a solution that way. I think when we get those obstacles, we had to figure out, how do we take that head on and plow through? Now, maybe that does take time, and maybe she's not going to be in a totally employable situation in the meantime. Maybe there's different kinds of jobs she can explore doing that, and maybe there is a career there that she'd like to have and stuff. But I don't like this idea of, well, I'm coming up against an obstacle here, let me just punt and do something else. I don't like that thinking. I don't think that's the life that God's called us to. He puts challenges in our lives and says, he says, Moses, I get that you stutter a lot, but you know what? I want you to be my voice to these people. He says to the Apostle Paul, I get that you're a terrorist that's trying to erase Christianity from its very roots, but I'd really like for you to write most of the New Testament and, sort of reestablish Christianity in a sense. So this idea of I'm not the right person for this challenge, we have to be open to the idea of God calling us to take that thing head on. We want to encourage you in that. I know your husband wants to encourage you in that. And maybe that ought to be your main focus.
Yeah, for sure, Jed.
A couple of quick things. First of all, just totally agree with Lee. Krista Younger rocks.
Yeah.
That girl is awesome. Amen. She's my sister, and that's what's up. Also, that reminds me to give a shout out to the ladies of Triple C. I'm talking Miss Kristen.
Wow.
I'm talking Miss Nancy, and I'm talking Miss Christy. What's up, my sisters? Thank you for listening. We love you. We really, really do. We're just crazy about having all y'all up here. It was awesome to hang out. I would definitely agree with everything that's been said and with Glenn on you got to – I know it's hard, Dawn. I know it is, but you got to handle that anxiety. You can't let that call shots in your life. And for what it's worth, man, children are an anxiety-provoking creature. We got it. I know it's hard. It takes a minute, and I've been there. But we got to handle that. The other thing for you to know is, in ministry, there's glitter and there's glue. And it's true in life. There's the people up front that are sparkly and look, you know, amazing and whatnot. And they're the people that we associate with, what's good and what's important. And the same thing is true in life. There's the guy that, goes out and, works the big job and brings home the big paycheck. But as it turns out, we can't have ministry if we don't have behind the scenes people making it go, and we can't have
holding it all together.
Holding it all together as the glue, and we can't have a life if we don't have somebody who's holding it all together and making it all work on that front. And just so you know, in my job, I am a housewife. I'll tell you what I mean by that. Most of what I do is behind the scenes. And make no mistake, I can preach, I can lead worship, I can sing, I can do those things, and I can do them well. But more and more, my work is behind the scenes. My work is nurturing and bringing up and encouraging and loving on other people and equipping them to go out and do that stuff. I am in ministry. I am a housewife by choice. God is calling me to do that. God is calling me to be more and more that behind the scenes guy. I have a young guy that I work with here in Chicago who is, I am so proud of him. I don't think he listens to this podcast, so I'll tell you his first name's Scott. But he is just the most talented, just the sweetest kid, and he is doing amazing. And the thing is, I'm investing in him. I'm teaching him how to do stuff and how to grow into the man God created him to be, because he's going to go places I can never go, and he's going to do things I can never do, and he's going to reach people I could never reach. And that's how it's meant to work. That's why, Jesus didn't invest in Peter just because Jesus was going to die. Jesus invested in Peter because at some point it's somebody else's turn. Somebody else has to step up and do that. And the thing for you know is, if the Lord does call you to be a housewife, that's a sacred thing. If you will build those children up, if you will teach them to love the Lord, if you will teach them to be balanced individuals that love themselves and love Jesus and love other people, darling, you will have changed the world. And I'll tell you, I can only speak for me, but what you are doing at that point is as much ministry and as much important as what I do for a living.
Absolutely.
That's right.
Amen. Yeah, for sure. And you don't even... We're looking at this question and talking about she doesn't feel that it's much of a calling. You don't have to wait until you have kids to invest in to do that. Right now, your church would love to have a place where a Bible study could meet, would love to have cookies to go to the jail or meals for people who are sick. If you have that amount of time, that is absolutely a resource that you can use to do a lot of good in the kingdom. And we're going to go to our last question here. This came in anonymously to our Bridge Chicago page, thebridgechicago.tumblr.com. I used to be in a very twisted and abusive relationship with this guy about 4 years ago, and now he started going to my church. I've been making a lot of progress with self-esteem and learning to deal with the stuff that went on, but now I don't know how to handle seeing him as it brings all the memories back. I know he deserves a chance to know Jesus, but I feel like I go back to that vulnerable, messed up girl I was whenever he's around. Help. Glenn, can you start us off here?
Yeah, I think the real problem here is... he's in church. We had a bad relationship, but he's in church now. I'm in church now. And that means I have to be around him. I have to be nice to him. Yeah, I have to have a relationship with him. We have to, do things together and be. And so none of that's really true. In many respects, we deal with this all the time as ministry professionals. All of us struggle to be able to find ways of spiritually encouraging our family, our friends, and whatever. And it's just weird. People don't want to hear about that stuff from people that they're related to, then for whatever reason they'd rather grow as a result of talking to somebody new. They don't have that. They're sort of an outside third party. So this guy is not and should not be looking for you to be doing anything with him to help whatever. You don't have a burden or responsibility towards that. I know he deserves a chance, she says, but I feel like to go back to the vulnerable mess up girl I was whenever he's around, that's a bad thing. Well, you know, here's the thing. First of all, you don't have to spend time with him. And I think it's okay to say, you know, I've got some boundaries here. This is not a healthy guy for me to be around. It's not a healthy relationship for me to invest in. I don't need to be friends with. I can be nice to him and all that. That's fine. You know, I can be cordial. I can be polite and stuff like that. But I think it's okay. In fact, I think it's good and important for you to say within church, within the body of Christ, there are some stuff I can put up with and some stuff I can't put up with. There's some things I'll do and some things I won't. And when it crosses that line, just say, well, you know, look, guys, if y'all are going to invite him over here, if y'all wanted him to go to this community Bible study, whatever, I'll go over to this other one, and that's fine. And it's good that he's going, and it's good that I'm going over there. Everybody be at peace and nobody. But there's something about Christians. They want us all to get along with one another, and they want all of us to be in the same room and hold hands and sing Kumbaya. And, you know, sometimes that's just not the right thing. Yeah. You know, sometimes it's not the right thing for where people are. And sometimes it's just we need to let people kind of move along on parallel courses and not force them together.
Yeah, for sure. Lee, can you jump in here?
Well, I have a little story to tell, and actually Matt was there the night that this happened. But we had Matt and I were working with a group of high school kids doing a Bible study on Sunday nights, and we had a girl and a guy that were coming to this Bible study, and you know, we kind of found out that they were in a really messed up relationship, broke every possible boundary, and then it turned bad quick. It there was abusive stuff in it. There was all kinds of, it was just a disaster. And basically when we found out about it, the girl showed up at Bible study that night. I had found out a couple of days before kind of what the actual temperature of this relationship was. And then that Sunday night, he walked in the door, and basically I went up to the guy and in no uncertain terms said, go to my office right now. And then I went to Matt and another girl that was working with us named Hannah and said, look, the night belongs to you guys. You're going to have to do Bible study because I have to plant my foot squarely somewhere. And so I spent the next 2 hours taking a guy all the way down to the floor. And because, you know, as the Bible study leader, it was my job as far as I can. I want to protect the people that are there. I want to make sure that these, you know, everybody has a, you know, deserves a chance to know Jesus, but nobody deserves a chance to bring their abusive junk and, you know, and to get in the middle of all this stuff. And what was so cool about that situation was, you know, I basically told the guy, you're not going to bring it in here. You need to, everything about your life needs to change. And I need to see it happen. And you know, you need to basically submit your whole life to Jesus. And you need to listen to what I'm going to tell you. We need to do a whole program. We need to do a whole thing, or else you don't need to come here. And the great news was that this guy completely went with it. I mean, he basically said, you tell me how to be, I will. He submitted himself to another brother that we work with named Devin. You tell me how to be, Devin, and I'll be that too. And this guy has been the most, I mean, his life is absolutely beautiful. He walks with Jesus in a way that is so sincere and so sweet. He's turned the whole thing around. I mean, Jesus is alive in this guy. It's so cool. And I guess the reason that I tell that story is to say, look, if the people that work at your church, you know, whether it's a youth leader, a college group leader, whatever kind of age group you're in, or a pastor, if there's somebody there that you really feel like, I can trust this person with my story, yeah, I would encourage you to do that.
Yeah.
Because I always feel like in my job, it's part of my job to care for my people, to care for the sheep that are here, and to have their back. I mean, you know, the guys that you're listening to on this podcast, every time they ask me how I'm doing, if somebody has, you know, hurt me or something like that in my life, and I share it with these guys, that, you know, the first thing they ask me is, well, do you want me to get in the truck and we'll drive to Tennessee right now and just go take them out? I mean, it's the first question. These guys, you know, it's right for people in ministry to have your back, you know, yeah. to be aware of these issues and to know how to handle the room and to how to handle the temperature of the situation. And so I guess I would say, you know, figure out if there's somebody on staff there that you can trust and entrust them with that story and allow them the chance to take care of you in that. And you never know, God may completely turn this situation upside down with this guy and everything, but it's probably not going to be, you know, it doesn't have to be with you in the picture. And like Glenn said, there's other Bible studies, there's all kinds of situations, but don't feel like you just have to politely go in there and go back into this same kind of relationship with this guy. You don't have to do that.
Yeah, for sure. And let's just a quick note here that the attitude that Lee described from a pastor standpoint, that's the right attitude and that's not negotiable.
Yeah.
Right. If you go to the people at your church and say, look, here's the thing. I don't want the guy kicked out or anything, but this is what happened. And you hear anything other than, well, what can we do for you? Then the church is officially the bigger problem than the guy. So, Jed, can you close us out on this one?
Well, totally. I don't know that there's much to add, really. I'm sorry that you went through this period in your life. I really am. You know, and just to echo what both Glenn and Lee and Matt are saying, you don't owe this dude anything. At all.
Right.
You are called by Jesus to forgive this person, but that doesn't mean you're called to pretend like nothing ever happened there.
And
that doesn't mean that you're called to just be willing to tear open old wounds because he feels like showing up at that church.
Yeah.
The forgiveness that you're called to do is for your sake, and it's to help you and the Lord be on the same page. When people describe a relationship as abusive, that means different things to different people. And since you're not here with us, I don't know exactly what you have in mind. But to echo what's already been said, it's definitely worth making somebody on the pastoral staff at the church aware of, even in broad strokes, what the situation was. Lee said it, Matt said it, I'll repeat it. I am in a pastoral capacity to the people that I work with, and if I was aware that, you know, there was somebody where there was a history of abuse, I would want to know that, and I would want to do something about that. But this is not one of those situations to try and have a stiff upper lip and just, you know, be brave about it. You know, you deserve a place in your life that's a sanctuary for you. You deserve a place in your life that you can go and feel safe.
Because you put in a lot of hard work and you've been kicking butt on this thing.
Absolutely right. Absolutely right. And, you know, the thing is, dude, and I think here's one thing I'll just put is a lot of abusive behavior is, of course, about control. You know, and I wonder if part of what you're feeling here is it feels like since he's just walked back in, it's like he's taking control away from you. It's like he's just, now you have to dance on the end of his string and you don't.
Yeah.
He's not in control. Even in a human sense, you were here first. He doesn't have some sort of inherent right to be at this church.
Right.
He actually doesn't. This is your church. This is your church family. If it's a big church and there's a way to work for both of you to be there without really crossing paths and you're comfortable with that, that's cool. But dude is not in control. Hear me now. The Lord's in control and you're in control and you don't need to feel otherwise.
Amen.
Yeah, absolutely. One thing I would tack on the end of that is this is not you being dramatic. If you're a young lady, I'm sure there's a lot of drama. Okay, if you dated for a few months or for a few years and the guy broke up with you and it was all amicable and you won buzz the church, that's dramatic. Abusive relationships, not wanting to get dragged into that, is not dramatic. So don't hear any of that. Don't let anybody tell you that, Jed.
Yeah, and just one more thing on it, and I don't say this in any sense of trying to put guilt on you. I'm just saying something to think about, something to pray about. We all hope dude has changed in the last 4 years. Right. That would be lovely. But if he hasn't, whatever he did to you, he's willing to do again. Dude, let's be honest here. Half the reason single guys go to church is to find somebody to hook up with. I mean, you know, it's just to tell the honest truth. And if, again, I don't know exactly what you mean when you say it was an abusive relationship, but the other gals in that church deserve to not have to put up with that kind of behavior either. So that's, again, not as a guilt thing, but just something to bear in mind. It's a good motivation to talk to someone on the pastoral staff, make them aware, because if this is a dude that's coming in there trying to act out of pocket, they need to know that for your sake and the sake of every other lady in that church.
Yeah, for sure. Okay, that wraps us up for this week. We appreciate you guys listening. Remember, you can leave us a review on iTunes. That really helps us out, get seen by more people, help us move up to some rankings. If you have a question for us, you can ask us that at thebridgechicago.tumblr.com or email it in to saythatpodcast@gmail.com. Thanks for listening. We love you. God loves you. There's nothing you can do about it.